I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 23. Anybody heard of that before? Psalm 23, perhaps one of the most iconic, most familiar verses in all of Scripture, and that is okay. We're going to camp here today. We're going to spend some time here. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, In the Presence of My Enemies. In the Presence of My Enemies. Will you stand one more time with me as we read the word of the Lord together, Psalm 23, verse 5. Words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there hopefully will be one in a seat pocket near you, or maybe just elbow your neighbor and share with them. Psalm 23, verse 5, I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. It says this, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to say amen. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Pray with me. Jesus, I love you and I love your word. I love the power that is in it and the truth and life that comes from it. I pray, Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, you would speak to us today. That you would speak to every heart and every life. That you would give us ears to hear what you were speaking to the church this morning. And as we hear that word, I pray that you would give us a mind that is able to understand that word and comprehend it. And as our mind breaks that down, I pray that it would flow into the deepest part of our soul. And that as it goes down into our soul, it would find fertile soil so that word can grow. And that that word would bring us life and bring life to those around us. And finally, this morning, I pray, God, that you would make us courageous people. That you would fill us with courage, that we could be the people that you've called us to be, and that we would do what you are calling us to do. We thank you by faith that you can and you will do all of these things. In Jesus' name, can somebody agree with me today and say amen to that? Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you're seated, I'd like to point your direction back to Psalm 23. We're going to read the entire chapter. Many of you, I understand, could recite it. We're going to read it this morning. I'll read out loud. Follow along with me, starting at verse 1, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 has got to be one of the most, as I mentioned, iconic chapters in the entire Bible. Often referred to as the funeral chapel or the death chapter. Why is that? Well, because we always tend to hear it at funerals. We always tend to hear it at a memorial service. We tend to hear it when death is looming or when death comes, and for in that regard, it's been titled the funeral chapter or the death chapter. It has been used by priests, chaplains, pastors, lay people, and individuals for centuries in those capacities, and rightfully so. It is by far probably the gold standard scripture when walking somebody through, as the psalm puts it, the very valley of the shadow of death. All of us in this room could probably say and raise a hand, I recall hearing the Psalm 23 at a memorial in a time of loss, and what great comfort that brought to us. It is a comforting psalm. It is an encouraging psalm. It lets us know that God is still in control, and it has walked us through some of the darkest moments of our life. And yet, its application doesn't have to stop there. The application of Psalm 23 does not stop at the funeral home, It doesn't stop at the memorial service. Psalm 23 teaches us lessons on the power of God. Psalm 23 teaches us lessons on the authority of God and the provision of God and the healing of God and God's destiny and the gratitude that we can have because we know that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. We're going to talk about a few of those benefits today, but we're going to focus on one. Pastor spoke on this chapter about 3 weeks ago. He spoke a message entitled Lessons from the Valley, and he talked to us about the lessons that he had learned through the valley of the shadow of death, in the valley seasons of our life. And as he started to talk about the table, because he's talked about the table that is prepared before us, and my mind went back about a month earlier when I had recorded some words in my journal about the table of the Lord that's being prepared in the presence of the enemies. And I was praying on it, wondering and hoping that I would be able to preach it. And then Pastor speaks on Psalm 23 3 weeks ago, and I just went, dang it. I really wanted to preach that message. And as I was preparing for this one, I kept being drawn back and drawn back and drawn back to this thought. So I called Dad. I said, Dad, I know you preached Psalm 23 3 weeks ago. Can I add my thoughts to the mix? And he said, Eddie, you go for it, because honestly, the people probably don't remember anyway. And if you remember, 3 weeks ago, second service didn't get Psalm 23. So if you want to listen to it, you can go online and listen to it. But I'm going to add my thoughts to Psalm 23 today. And it revolves around the title of the message, In the Presence of My Enemies. Our focus today is on the table. And I went ahead and brought out the most fancy table that I could find. And I'm in setting up the table, I by no means mean to imply that I'm setting up the table in the presence of my enemies. Okay? We'll just make that perfectly clear. I'm going to talk about the table today. Psalm 23 says that you have prepared a table for who? For me. In the presence of my enemies. That'll be our focus. I want to talk real quick about David the shepherd. Most of us know the story of David. We understand where his start was and where he went to. Maybe the most famous is David and Goliath. I want to talk about David the shepherd. David understood the role of the shepherd as good as anyone out there. What I find intriguing is that not only did he understand the role of shepherd, but in order to understand the role of shepherd, he also had to understand this beautiful yet not very wise beast we call the sheep. Has anybody ever worked with sheep? You have. I'm sorry. Because everything I've ever heard about sheep is that they are quite possibly the dumbest animal on the planet. I have no desire to work with sheep. I don't want a sheep farm. I don't want a herd of sheep. I don't want a shepherd sheep. I just want to preach about sheep, and I want to lead sheep. That's what I want to do right here, if we're just talking about it. That's what I want to do. David knew what it was like to be a shepherd. These are some things also that David knew. David knew what it was like to get the hand-me-downs. How many of you are the youngest sibling? Anybody in here the youngest sibling? You understand what it is to get the hand-me-downs. You understand what it is to be last in line. If you're my sister, you understand what it means for me to pry you to the ground and spit apples in your mouth. What a great illustration that was a few weeks ago, wasn't it? It was amazing. David knew what it was like to get the hand-me-downs. David knew what it was like to be the youngest sibling. David knew what it was like to get the job that nobody else wanted, because that was the job of the shepherd. The youngest kid gets it. Nobody wants the smelly part. Nobody wants to deal with the stupid sheep. So we're going to send the youngest sibling to take care of the sheep. David knew what it was to be a shepherd, and he knew how difficult it was to manage sheep. He knew their IQ, and he knew it didn't take too many fingers to get to what their highest level of IQ was. Anybody following me on that one? David knew their propensity to find trouble, to wander off and get themselves into a mess. David knew their uncanny ability to do stupid things and fight over stupid stuff. He knew how to heal, how to mend, how to handle, how to rescue, and how to speak to to the sheep. So what else David knew? David knew how to fight for him. David knew how to fight for him and was willing to risk his life for them. David knew how to love and to care for those sheep and understood their importance and their value to the family. David would laugh with them when nobody else is around, I'm sure. David would bleed for them. And if necessary, as I mentioned before, even to the point of giving his life for them. Why? Why? Because he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And that's what good shepherds do. So Psalm 23 is David's deliberate attempt to humble himself under the greatest shepherd of all, the Lord. Think about this. David's words, in saying, quote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you notice the transference? The shepherd, who is probably now king when he writes this, but the shepherd is now saying to the great shepherd, "Jesus, you are my shepherd," which automatically means I am no longer the shepherd, now I'm the sheep, which also means I have to take on a bunch of those characteristics that I just read about those sheep. Does anybody else relate to a few of those? How many of us do some stupid stuff? How many of us get into messes and make life messy? How many of us fight over dumb things? How many of us don't have a high IQ sometimes when it comes to tackling situations? How many of us need healed? How many of us need mended? How many of us? And I could go on and on and on. David deliberately takes himself out of that role, places himself into the role of the not very wise sheep, and says, "God, you are my shepherd, and I am the sheep. And because of that, I will not be in want." And in taking the role of the sheep, we realize that's humbling. That's humbling. Especially given the list that I just read. Jesus had a pretty good idea also of what it was to be a shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, we won't read it this morning, but it's a parable about a lost sheep. It goes something like this. You've heard it. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but he discovered one was missing. So he took the 99 and he put them in the sheepfold and he locked them up and he got them all safe and he risked his life to go find the one. And when he found the one, he took that one and he put it on his shoulders and he carried it back to the 99 and he said to everybody else that was there, "Would you please rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep?" Now, if you're the 99, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that your shepherd would leave and go chase. Well, you got 99 left. And we're sheep, we're going to do what sheep do. We're going to reproduce and probably give you another one. What's so important about that one? And so the one doesn't seem very important until you realize you're the one. When you're the one, the game changes. When you're the one, your life becomes all of a sudden really, really important. When you're the one, you want to hear the shepherd's voice coming to the brambles and the briars and the crevices in the rock. You want to hear the voice of the shepherd who knows how to mend and to heal and to restore. When you're the one, you want to hear the voice of the shepherd, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." When you're the one, you want to hear Jesus come and say, "I can heal that. And not only will I heal that, I will carry you back to the 99 and I will integrate you back into the flock, because one is just as value as 99 and you're important to me." When you're the one, it makes perfect sense that he would leave the 99 and risk his life to come and find you. Jesus knows what it's like to be a good shepherd. In John chapter 10 verses 1 through 15, we read another parable about a good shepherd. And this time Jesus says, "I am the gate to the pen. My sheep know my voice, and when I call them, they come through me." And sometimes imposters try to come and place themselves at the gate, but the sheep don't hear their voice. "My sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. Anybody who wants the safety of the pen must come through me." Jesus would go on to say, not only am I the gate that invites the sheep to come into my protection, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd that is willing to give his life for the sheep. You see, there's other shepherds out there. We call them charlatans. We call them fakes. There's other people who want to try to lead the sheep, but the sheep don't know that voice. The enemy, we call him, he will try to lead you. The enemy will try to guide the sheep, but the enemy, his mission statement is wrapped up in these words. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus' mission statement, but I have come to give them life and life more abundant, even if it costs me everything. See, the enemy says, I will protect the sheep, but I'll make them bleed. I'll hurt them and I'll abuse them and I'll harass them for my benefit. The good shepherd says, I'll bleed so they don't have to. I'll be bruised so they don't have to. I'll take the abuse so they don't have to. I will die so they don't have to. Why? Because that's what a good shepherd does. So we have this idea of David and a good shepherd, and we have this idea of Jesus and the good shepherd. And then we have the table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and I brought out all the fancies today. I brought out this The red runner today. We're going to set this table up. I don't even know if it's even close enough. And then I found the best chinette the church has to offer. And the best linens, napkins that the church has to offer. And the beautiful place setting. Go back to my eating etiquette and make sure that the place setting is set properly. Psalm 23 says, God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I was listening to an interview with Emilio Estevez. Evidently, I've been pronouncing his name wrong for 20 years. Because I grew up knowing him as Emilio Estevez. When I heard the interview, I was surprised he didn't know how to pronounce his own dumb name. Emilio Estevez, he's talking in this interview about a very large video campaign that he's doing to bring awareness to the homeless epidemic in the United States. But what caught my attention was this quote that he made. The interviewer started talking to him about some relationships that he had in the 90s. Those of you who grew up in the 90s, do you remember Emilio Estevez? Anybody? Come on, 90s babies. Let's go. You remember that? Do you remember any of the relationships that he had in there? Okay, it's probably best that none of us know any of that. Anyway, the interviewer said to him, he said, could you imagine if we had social media in the 90s? How our lives would be completely different. And Emilio just went, oh my God, I can't even imagine what my life would have been like if we had social media in the 90s. And they went on and had a little conversation about it. And so the conversation began to lean in that direction. And they started talking about this whole concept of social media fame, YouTube famous, internet famous, and all of this stuff. And their realization, their observation of how people are chasing the fame of the internet and fame of social media and the supposed clout and influence that that has. And Emilio made this statement in response to, aren't you glad they didn't have social media in the 90s? Emilio says this, everyone is chasing clout, and once you invite that to the table, and when it shows up, you can't be surprised that it's there. And then he goes on to say, you know, once you've invited the wolf to sit at the table, it gets ugly. And not only have we invited the wolf to sit at the table, we've asked him if he wants seconds. I'm afraid as Christians, we've invited some wolves to the table. We've invited them, and we've offered them seconds. And we wonder why the table is such a mess. The table is such a mess because the enemies of God have been invited to the table that has been prepared for us, not for them. And not only have we invited them to the table, we've asked them if we could serve them seconds. What is the name of the wolf in your life screaming for permission, screaming for an invite to the table? The Word of God says that God has prepared for us a table in the presence of our enemies. Our enemies don't have an invitation to the table. God has set up a table for us in the presence of the enemy. But I think it's important for us to answer the question, what wolves are screaming for permission, asking for the invite to your table? Maybe our wolf is greed. One more sale, one more side job, one more speaking engagement, one more toy, one more person to throw under the bus. Maybe our wolf is gossip and our negative attitude over an over-critical opinion of others. Maybe our wolf is an addiction. One more hit, one more drink, one more look, one more episode, one more click, one more swipe. Maybe the wolf is people-pleasing. One more compliment, one more good job, one more pat on the back, one more conflict avoided. Maybe our wolf is fear or anger or body image or insecurity or sex or anxiety or everyone else's stupid opinion. Maybe it's position in the company and more likes and more followers on social media. Maybe it's an unhealthy chase after money or success. Maybe our wolf is our ego and our intelligence. And we throw around our bachelor's degree, our master's degree, our doctorate. Maybe our wolf is our theology, our doctrine, or our religion that has turned us into cynical, critical people who have forgotten that God's greatest command was to love Him first and to love others as ourselves. Maybe our wolf is our age. I'm too young. I'm too old. I don't have enough time. I've got plenty of time. I've wasted this or that or these or those, and on it might go. Maybe our wolf screaming at us today is a financial giant screaming red face that God just won't provide this time. Maybe our wolf is a relationship that's toxic, broken, or in any number of ways unhealthy. Maybe our wolf is the pain of the past or the stress of the present or the uncertainty of the future. I don't know what your wolf is. You don't know what my wolf is. None of us knows exactly who or what each other's enemies are. All we know is that they are there. They are there and they're screaming at the table. And they're sly and they're cunning and they will wait for any invitation to join the table. Waiting for an opportunity to disrupt the meal, waiting for an opportunity to take your focus off of Jesus, waiting with blood-soaked desire to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're bullying their way through the crowd to rob us of our seat at the table that God has prepared for us. So what do we do? What do we do? James 5, 7, and 8 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The first thing that we can do is submit ourselves to God Almighty who prepared the table in the first place. God, I submit to the seat at the table. And as I submit to the seat at the table, your word tells me to resist the devil, and he will flee. Your word also says that if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. me, your word promises that as I sit in your presence, you will make a hedge of protection around me, a fortress and bulwark around me that the enemy cannot come into. What do we do when we hear the snarl of the wolf, when we hear the cries and the screams of the enemy wanting to take our place at the table? We call God to account on the promises of his word. God, I humble myself, I submit to you. And when I do that, I know that when I resist the enemy, he must flee. He can't camp out anymore. He must flee. He has no right or inheritance to what I have as a son of Jesus Christ. The enemy has no right to what God has called mine, and he has prepared a table before my enemies, and that table is prepared for me and nobody else. And it is absolutely up to me who I invite to the table. What else do we do? 1 Peter gives us same, very, very similar instructions. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. What do you do at the table when the enemy presses in? You call God to the promises of his word, and then you stand firm in the faith that God meant exactly what he said and that God will do exactly what he promised to do, and he will not forsake you. He will be faithful to every promise that he has delivered because he has made a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Sharina, you can bring the team back up. We're going to end a little later than normal. FYI. So, forgive me and come back next week. While the team's getting set, I want to read this to kind of conclude the message. God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies, not so that we can invite them to the table, but because they need to see who the real authority on the matter is. They need to be reminded that God has brought us here by his providence and has set a table for you, not for them. Your enemy has no right to this table. Your enemy doesn't have a reservation, and he's not going to get a number to take his turn. He is the enemy, and we will resist him. We will resist his lies. We will resist his come-ons. We will resist his smooth one-liners. We will resist him because our God has told us to do so. We will resist him because God has empowered us to do so. We will thrive where others have died because we will sit at the table that God has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Stand with me this morning. What is our takeaway today? I hope I don't have to tell you what our takeaway is today. God has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, and nobody can take that table from you. There is blessing at that table. There is provision at that table. There is healing at that table. There is sustenance at that table. The oil of God's anointing is at that table. The oil of God's mercy and his grace is at that table. And that is all prepared for you, and the enemy has no right to it. I hope you were emboldened today to kick the enemy in the teeth, to resist him, to stand firm in your faith, and feast at the table that has been prepared for you. Now, to end this thing today, we're going to raise a hallelujah. One of my favorite songs, and we're going to blast it out of here. And so I want you to give me everything you got. I'm going to give you everything I got. Can we give God everything we got this morning and believe in faith that this table is ours to occupy? Sharina, take it away. Let's raise a hallelujah. Come on, church.